Mr. Moderator, fathers and brothers, I invite you this morning to turn with me in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. I've had the privilege this week of meditating about God's love, and that privilege continues. Even the fact that we this morning gathering together have opportunity to open the Word of God and to hear from God's Word concerning God's love for us should be a clear indication of God's love to us, that bare fact alone. We're going to begin our reading this morning in verse 28 and read on through the end of the chapter. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our great God in heaven, this is your holy word. This is your divine word given to us that we might know you, and that we might know how you are oriented toward us. We pray for your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word this morning. For your word contains in it things that seem to be far too good to be true. We pray that you would bless us with faith this morning to lay hold of what your word teaches us this morning, that you might be glorified in our hearts and with our mouths. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to travel for the first time to Calvin College to attend a week-long conference there. On my flight from Denver, I sat next to a man who lived in Denver, but who was from Grand Rapids. And as we talked throughout our flight, he warned me that I would, using his words, without a doubt, be ready to return to Denver by the end of the week. Taken a bit back by his confident assertion, I asked, why? Why are you so confident in this word that I will certainly be eager to get on the plane again? Well, he proceeded to tell me and to point my attention to the fact that here in Denver, or where we took off from, it was a beautiful, sunny, crisp fall day. many of which we enjoy. But that my week in Grand Rapids would be filled with something entirely different. He was right. I remember as we began our descent into Grand Rapids, we passed through this heavy layer of dark clouds. No matter, I thought, trying to reassure myself, surely the sun will come out at some point. I was wrong. Every day was as dark and gloomy as the next. During those 5 days, I did not see the sun. That gentleman next to me was right. He accurately predicted the weather. And he accurately predicted my readiness and my eagerness to see the sun once more. I tell you this story because I've often reflected upon how it is somewhat of an illustration of what happens in our lives regarding our experience of the steadfast love of God. Sometimes we experience the love of God as we experience sunshine on a clear day. On those days, we delight to go outside and simply feel the warmth of the sun, and there is nothing standing between us in those clear rays from the sun. But there are other days in which we do not experience the love of God as that sun on a clear day. Rather, on those days, our experience is like that of that dark and gloomy time. We go outside on a dark and gloomy day and we look to see the sun of God's love. But because of our circumstances, there's nothing that we can do, it seems, to feel once more, to apprehend once more, to see once more the love of God. How are you this morning? What sort of weather are you experiencing? You've likely had long seasons of enjoying sunny days where you are cognizant of and you enjoyed the love of God. You may remember special days in which the brilliance of God's love shone especially bright. If you're in one of those seasons today, I rejoice for you. But likely you know other days, and maybe today is one of those days. There are days in which you sit underneath those dark clouds and they hide the rays of God's love from you. And they seem to remain hidden. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to consider God's love afresh. We have a brief opportunity to simply sit and enjoy the love of God as we meditate upon it. I want you to consider with me this morning three aspects of God's love. Let's begin by considering the price paid because of God's love. Now, the value of a thing is determined by what one is willing to pay for it. In May of last year, we returned home from Pittsburgh to Colorado Springs, and we needed to sell our home in order to buy a home up in Monument. I remember meeting with our realtor and telling him what I thought we could get for our house. I thought I knew its value. But knowing the area and being familiar with the booming housing market, he said, oh no, we could ask far more. I didn't believe him, but I trusted him. I said, fine, you're the realtor, put it on the market. Well, there were more than one parties interested in paying for that house at that price. He knew the value of that house. He knew what people were willing to pay for it. The value of a thing is determined by what one is willing to pay for it. The Bible gives us this beautiful illustration and picture of human love and Jacob's love for Rachel. You know that he was willing to spend 14 years of his life so that he could marry the woman that he loved. You know that after he spent the first 7 years of his life, that the Word of God says that they seemed but a few days because of the love that he had for her. Well, what did God pay for you? How much does God love you? What was the price? What was the price that He was willing to pay to redeem you? Look at the beginning of verse 32. It says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all." It says here in our text that God the Father didn't spare His own Son. When a judge gets ready to sentence the guilty party, it's within his right to spare that guilty party some of the sentence that he could assign for the crime. But God, being just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, could not spare His own Son. And He did not spare His own Son. Instead, He poured out the fullness of His wrath for the elect upon His own Son. The text says that He gave Him up for us all. We could say He gave Him up entirely for us all. Now think about this with these questions. Was there any closer relationship than that between the Father and the Son within the Godhead? Every one of our relationships in this life is marred by sin. Was there any greater love ever experienced than between the Father and the Son within the Godhead? And now think about this. Was that relationship between the Father and the Son somehow suspended at that moment in which the Father poured out His full wrath upon His Son? You know the answer. No. It was the Father pouring out His wrath upon His Son. You see, it's at the intersection between that incomparable love and that relationship between Father and Son on the one hand, and that full and complete wrath poured out upon Christ on the other hand, that we see exhibited before us the incomprehensible magnitude of God's love. Because that was the price that He was willing to pay to redeem you. Think about Christ's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, He was suffering in anticipation of bearing the full wrath of God the Father for you. So much so that He's sweating sweat of blood. He cried out, "Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me." And He heard silence. And out of love for you, He said, "Yet not what I will, but what you." Think about Christ's suffering upon Mount Calvary. There He's lifted up by His own creation, mocked by His own creation. And there the perfect Son of God suffered as He cried out to His Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Brothers, most of you are fathers. And all of you know something of this relationship between a father and a child. And it was in that context of perfect love between the Father and the Son, that the fullness of God's love was put on display when He paid the greatest price. He did not spare His Son, but He gave Him up entirely. The Father, because He loved you, was willing to pour out His full wrath upon His Son. And that wrath was poured out without a single measure spared. Sometimes we hear of the love of God, and we fail to appreciate it because we fail to appreciate what we need to consider next, which is the personal nature of God's love. Love by nature is personal. For many of you, you'll return home from this long week at Synod and you'll be greeted by a wife who warmly greets you saying, "I love you," and your heart is going to rejoice. But if you were to ask her upon that greeting, "Why do you love me?" and she were to answer, Because I love everyone. Your heart would sink. Because in the context of I love everyone, I love you is meaningless. Well, look at the personal nature of God's love for you in our text. In verse 28, Paul refers to those whom God has called. And we understand that the gospel call is a call that goes out to the whole world. But here what Paul is referring to is that inward call, which is a specific call. It's that directed call by which God has given you life. In verse 29, he speaks of those whom he foreknew and those whom he predestined. We could say those whom God foreloved. And in verse 34, the Apostle Paul teaches us that Jesus is even now interceding for you. You could think of it this way. Christ's intercession for you is personal. Your name is upon His lips when He prays to the Father. Now, some people speak of the love of God as if it is generic, as if God loves all people. Some speak of God's love as if it has simply been made available. But the Scriptures speak of God's love as it is. It is personal. And He loves you in Christ. And how remarkable, brothers, is it that you can lay a hold of Paul's language from Galatians chapter 2 and say, you can take these words upon your lips and declare that the Son of God loved me and that the Son of God gave Himself for me. God was willing to pay the greatest price so that you could say those words, so that you could know that love. But a question might come up in your mind, how do I know that I am secure in this love? That brings us to consider the perpetual nature of God's love. In common marriage vows, we promise to love for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Have you ever taken time to consider why it is that we can take such vows, or why we do take such vows? Why don't we simply take a vow to love? Well, in these vows, we articulate various circumstances in which we are promising that we will continue to love, because we know that in certain circumstances, our love will be threatened. We know that if things take a turn for the worse, our love could fail. We know that if our hearts are taken captive by money, poverty could end marriage. And we know that since sickness can drastically impact our relationships, our love becomes threatened. But consider with me now, if you will, God's vows of love towards you in Jesus Christ. Look in your Bibles at verse 35. Paul asks this question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice he asks who, not what. And then he goes on to ask, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He marches out, as it were, various champions, calling them or referring to them by that personal who. He marches out these potential threats, because they are real threats. How many casualties have fallen prey to tribulation in the context of human love? How many have fallen prey to distress or danger? These champions are real threats, and they have countless victims. They have separated one from another. But look at God's promise to you in verse 37. Where he says, no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. These champions, these threats can divide human relationships, but these champions and these threats can never separate you from the love of God. Look at verse 38. Paul here searches for every extreme and every category that could possibly be related to separating you from the love of God. He searches high and low for any other possibility or any other category to make sure that his bases are covered. He begins saying, maybe death could separate you from the love of Christ. No. Maybe life could separate you from the love of Christ. No. Well, maybe there's some angel or some ruler that can separate you from the love of Christ. No. Well, maybe there's some present danger. No. Well, how about some danger that we're not even aware of? Some danger that is yet to come? No. Maybe there's a power that we're unaware of. Could that separate you from the love of Christ? No. Maybe you could ascend to some height that could separate you from the love of God? No. Maybe there's a depth to which you could descend to separate you from the love of God? No. Well, surely, he gets to the end of his statement, surely there's something in all of creation that could separate you from the love of God, and he says no. In fact, he says, for I am sure that nothing in all of creation, what else is there? I am sure that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the love of God for you in Christ is perpetual. It is a steadfast love. It is an eternal love. Your heart is vast upon taking up that question. How do you know that God's love for you will never end? He answered it by saying, because it never began. He cites Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Brothers, what is it this morning? What is it in your life that seems to separate you from the love of God? What is it this day that you might look to as those dark clouds that have rolled in to where you struggle to feel and to experience and to apprehend and appreciate the love of God? I told you about my gloomy, sunless week in Grand Rapids. At the end of that week, I happily boarded a plane and with much anticipation began to ascend back up out of the clouds, where I was pleased to find the brilliance of the sun revealed again. How is it that we can ascend? How is it when the dark clouds hover over us, we might ascend through those dark clouds? I've often reflected upon that experience and noted that the sun, during those five gloomy days, never went anywhere. It was always there. It was just hidden from view. That's the only thing that can impact our experience of God's love. But it's not going anywhere. It's always there. You see, faith is that airplane. Faith is what allows us, no matter our circumstances, to go to the Word of God and in a moment ascend back up through the clouds and to perceive and to behold that steadfast love of God. He paid the highest price to redeem you. And indeed, it was you personally. And that love that He has for you is perpetual. Even if clouds roll in and shade you from your experience of that love, nothing in all of creation will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we marvel at your love. We marvel that you would love us with this love that would pay the greatest price. And yet we struggle at times to appreciate it. We struggle to find ourselves basking in the rays of your perfect love for us. So we pray this morning that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might be rooted and that we might be grounded in your love, and that we may have strength, God-given strength, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do this, we pray, in our hearts. For the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whom we pray. Amen.